you need a Bible, please get a Bible. There is no outline today, but that does not mean you can fall asleep. All right? So stay with me today. And the goal of this is not so that you can just sit there and be numb and not gain anything, but it's so that you can interact with the Word of God, turn to some of the passages that are on the screen, and so that you'll listen. And really today, it's more like a classroom setting. So class, if you'll be with me and listen, and really kind of think through what the concepts that I'm sharing today, I think it's very important in this series of spiritual warfare that we understand who our opponent is. So let me review just a little bit with you. The last time we spoke, it was a couple weeks ago, we spoke on this matter of we are in a war. And so let me just review. I'll give this back over to you at some point here, Grant, all right, as we work our way through. But it's important that we know that we are at war. And maybe this morning you came in and the Christian life and experience and you thought, well, it was going to all be easy. And I was talking to someone this last week and they said, the Christian life is hard. And I said, you're right. It is hard. And we need to let one another know that that's why we need the Lord even more into our lives. We also learned that we have an enemy that we cannot see. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not someone across the auditorium or across the street or sitting next to you at your workplace. That is not your enemy. The enemy is Satan, and we cannot see him, and that makes it tougher. He is worse than really the ISIS group that's out there today. He's a terrorist that you cannot see. And third, we cannot fight the war in our own strength. We dare not fight this battle in our strength. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time together, as we head into this matter of knowing our opponent. Father, we ask for wisdom. I ask you for strength. Lord, as I proclaim your word, may I be able to do that which is honorable to you. And Father, as we make all of ourselves aware of this enemy, we need to be on guard. We need to be prepared, and we desperately need your help. So guide us in our thoughts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We really could name this sermon today, Know Your Enemy. But I have gone more with the opponent because of the first illustration that I'd like to bring to your attention. When you are in some kind of a team sport nowadays, you will find that most of the practice is done on the practice field. If it's football, it's banging one another on the field and going through the exercises. And some of you can relate to that. But some of it is done in the film room, where you look at your opponent on the screen, some film that maybe someone has taken of the game that they were in previously, and you analyze and you break down what that team does in any given situation. You see the tendencies of the quarterback. You look and see what plays, you figure out how you can defend them. And so you're studying, the strategy is to study what your opponent is doing, and try to figure out how then you can be on guard and play against them and be more effective. Well, our enemy has a playbook. And for thousands of years, we have record now of what that enemy does. And we have a pretty good idea of some of his tactics. But we don't know everything that he does, but we have some pretty good ideas. So that's the purpose of today's message, is to help you understand some of the tactics of the enemy that we face today. We have a record of Satan's playbook in the Word of God, and I would like to expose his plays so that we can know more how to deal with his deception. But first, let me share this with you. Some fallacies about Satan. It's important that we understand really who Satan is. And so first of all, who he is not, or what he is not. He is not a figment of our imagination. In other words, Satan is not just a fairy tale. He's not something that the church has made up to scare people into getting them into church. That's not what it's about. Satan is real. 7 Old Testament books make reference to Satan. Every New Testament writer, not every New Testament book, but every New Testament writer refers to Satan. What does that tell you? It's important that we know the enemy. Jesus himself mentioned Satan 25 times and had a personal encounter with him as he tried to get Jesus to go off track, offline, and to defeat his purpose for which he came. It is important that we be aware of him and to be on guard. Satan, we find out about him as the Bible opens. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that there, Satan is tempting the first couple. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the first thing that he attacks is the home? And we need to be on guard because our homes are wide open territory where Satan loves to work. So Satan started right off in the beginning of the Word of God. He is tempting the first couple. And all kinds of chaos came as a result of that. Also, the Bible ends, not the last chapter, but the next to the last chapter ends with Satan being put in his place forever. And we'll see that in just a little bit. We'll come back to that. Archibald Brown says this: "The existence of the devil is so clearly taught in the Bible that to doubt it is to doubt the Bible itself." If we claim that the Word of God is inspired and important for our lives and authoritative, then we must understand that there is an enemy called the devil. The second one is that he is the cartoon character with horns, a pitchfork, and pointed tail. Folks, that's not what the devil is like. If the devil had come to Adam and Eve in the garden like this, they would have been on guard. But he came as a beautiful serpent, and for some reason they didn't see him as being out of place. A beautiful serpent at that time, there's no beautiful serpents now. After the curse, there's absolutely no serpent that's any good. I don't like him at all. But this is not how Satan is. If he was like this, we would not be sinning like we do. But he has tactics, and we cannot see him at all. The other fallacy is that he is powerful as God. And my answer to that is not. There's no way. He is not as powerful as God, but he is very, very powerful. And the other fallacy that I've brought here is he's responsible for all our evil actions. James 1 reminds us that we cannot blame Satan for every evil deed that we do, but because we have our own evil desires that are within. And we cannot say the devil made me do it for everything, but we can say the devil influences me to do wrong all the time. But he's not responsible for every evil action that I do, because we need to understand that our tendencies, our evil tendencies, we need to take responsibility for that. We are sinners and we are prone to sin, but Satan is definitely behind and attracting us and drawing us in to sinful deeds. So today what we're going to look at is who he is, what he does, and where he is going. The third point is going to be brief because we know where he is going. But the first point, who he is. Who is Satan? Turn in your Bibles to, actually, if you're in Ephesians, hold your place there. Put a bulletin there or something. We're going to come back to it. But turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look at that just a moment. And we're going to find out where in the world did this character come from. He's an enemy, and we need to be aware of who he is. In Isaiah chapter 14, right in the middle of a discussion on the king of Babylon, all of a sudden you have a reference to Satan or the devil. Obviously, some feel like this is not a reference to him at all. But I feel like as you're in the context, we're talking here about dual realities. What in the world do I mean by that? I think that the immediate context that Isaiah is in, and as he's talking about under the inspiration of the Word of God, under inspiration of God, we find that he's speaking of a historical figure, the king of Babylon. but he's also at the same time pointing back to the force, to the real person behind his evil. Let me put it this way, before I read the text. In other words, we see the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon in this passage and Ezekiel chapter 28, which we'll look at in just a moment. We see the king of Babylon in this particular book in Isaiah 14. He is the physical actor on the world stage. So it's like any physical actor on the stage of our day and age. The ones that we deal with over in the Middle East and other, that we think of Putin and we think of other characters on world stage. They are physical actors on the stage. But then there's an evil mastermind behind them all. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. The evil mastermind behind the scenes, one that we cannot see, but the Word of God is revealing to us, is Satan. And he is one who is more dangerous, and he has plenty of practice at doing wrong. So in the context of dealing with the king of Babylon, Isaiah addresses and points out this one, the mastermind behind. Notice verse 12, Isaiah 14, 12. And here I believe he's talking about Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. All right, now turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Just a couple books to the right. You may have just now found Isaiah. Now turn over to Ezekiel a couple books over, beginning with verse 12. And here, again, he's referring to the king of Tyre in the context, but he's also referring to Satan and the mastermind in talking about the history and his background. Verse 12, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and it lists those. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of the fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud. And so here many commentators that I respect and value have pointed out to us the mastermind behind the activities of these days was the one and only Satan who existed before man was created. We don't know, we won't get into when he was created, but he was created, had to have been created before man was created, because then he's on the scene to tempt man in the Garden of Eden. But here we find that Satan is an angel. He was a cherub, it was a category of angel. He was the guardian of God's glory in a wonderful position around the throne of God. He had beauty, intelligence, position, and power. However, pride got the best of him, and he rebelled against God. Pride is what was his downfall, and pride is something that he has been trying to trip up people on ever since. But he was kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. And those angels that were kicked out of heaven along with him are now referred to as demons. They are like his minions. Now, we've heard about minions in our day. They're not little cute things that go walking around that are nice and cuddly. His minions are ones who are doing his deeds, his evil deeds. They're his assistants. And that's where Satan cannot be in every place at one time. He is not omnipresent. And so he has minions that help him in his deeds. And so that's who Satan is. That's where he is from. That's his background. That's what we learn about him. And now we learn, that's his origin. Let me go a little bit farther now. We learn he was an angel, a cherub, and he was beautiful, and all of that. But we also learn some things about him from his titles. And again, we're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 6. His titles tell us a lot about him. Lucifer, Shining One, Morning Star, Son of the Morning. Again, he does not appear as some ugly, scarred, red, horned individual. He was the shining star, beautiful in appearance. And that's why we have to be on guard because of him, because he does not come and appeal to us with chocolate cake, as Dave has told us in our life group. But he comes with stinky sneakers. And he comes with us with a chocolate cake appeal, and he doesn't throw stinky sneakers out there saying, here's what you want. No, we would all resist that. But he comes with appealing, appetizing temptation. But Lucifer, Satan, the term Satan means adversary. Devil means slanderer. All these terms are used of this enemy that we have in the Word of God. Here's some other names. Beelzebub, which means Lord of Flies or Prince of Demons. Belial, a name for a false god. The Evil One. In Greek, the word actually means absolutely corrupt. The Tempter. We see even the titles and his names indicate his tactics as well. Prince and Power of the Air. The Master of False Systems. The Accuser of the Brethren. The Destroyer. The Dragon. The Serpent of Old. And on it goes. A few more names. The God of this Age. The Ruler of this World. The Angel of Light. Murderer and Liar. Father of Lies. In fact, notice in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says this, as Jesus is referring to the devil and he's addressing some of the Pharisees and religious teachers of his day, and he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, wouldn't you be really encouraged now if he said that to you? You are of your father, the devil? Well, you can see why these religious leaders didn't think much of him at that point, but he's telling them the truth. But they're following the mastermind behind all evil. So that's who he is, a fallen angel who has titles that really depict what he is all about. Now, what does he do? What he does. Look at Ephesians. Turn back there in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And here we find again, in the text before us on the screen, it tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, underline this, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So right from these verses, we find that Satan is up to no good. The key term again in verse 11 is schemes. We see that word again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, be on guard, for we are not ignorant of his designs. In Greek, the word for wiles or schemes is methodia. Methodia. What does that sound like in English, class? Methods. He has the idea of his methods of deception. His strategy is to deceive. In his commentary, John MacArthur said that this word is often used to describe a wild animal who cunningly stalks his prey and is ready at any moment to pounce on the prey. How like Satan that is, relentlessly pursuing and probing for weakness and inattention, and then striking when confident of his advantage. It's showing how important we have to put on the armor of God. And we're going to be looking at that in weeks to come, what each piece of armor it is that we're to put on. But you can see when the enemy is ready and looking for our vulnerable places and our weaknesses, and there wants to attack at any given moment when we're least prepared, we need to be on guard. It is clear from Paul's use of the term that the enemy of our souls is continually devising new plans to oppose and to injure us. And the plural use of strategies or schemes indicates that he has many different ways of handling it. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to," say it together, "devour." Devour. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers," notice, "disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." We need to be on guard. Let me remind you of Satan's tactics. In Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, and we'll look at 3 and 5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" One of the ways that we know that Satan works is he questions God's word. Just planting that seed in Eve's mind, Adam and Eve's mind, but in particular in the woman's mind, said, "Has God actually said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And notice how that questioning caused her to get the command that God had set wrong. And the woman responded back to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Notice how that questioning by Satan caused her to get all messed up in her thinking about the original command. It was not that you can't even touch it, but you were not to eat of that tree. And so it confused her, and then the serpent went on to say, let me back up, notice he then at that point said, "Absolutely not, don't listen to God." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die," contradicting what God had told her in the first place. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what we find here is Satan's strategy of questioning God, denying what God has said, and then making Eve think that God is somehow withholding something that is good from her. And he still works that way today. All the more reason for us to be in the Word of God, every promise of your Word. O church, arise. We need to be ready. We need to have this book always in our minds and our hearts. We see again in 2 Corinthians now refers back to this situation when he says, Paul says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We'll move quickly. Bear with me for the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, all right? His tactics. And we're just going to go down through this. And again, I will make this available. If you would like the outline here, I will send it to you. So don't get hung up. I'll be glad to send it and you can look at it later. But his tactics. He is the great deceiver and counterfeiter. He is the great divider. He is the great perverter of truth. He is the great destroyer. Make no mistake about it. Satan is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, and anti-God's word. Anything that is in God's plan, that is God's truth, Satan is against it. Satan attacks God's work by taking people captive through false philosophies. by leading people astray through false religions and false teachers, and by blinding people from the truth and from coming to faith in Christ. Folks, you may wonder, why in the world is it so difficult to impact our world today? Because we have a great evil mastermind behind the scenes, so that when you plant the seed, when you're witnessing to a coworker or somebody at school, and all of a sudden it seems like there's some interest, but the next time you talk with them, they have no interest whatsoever. That is Satan's work of working in their hearts, working in their minds, and taking that planted seed that was there and pulling it away. We see the illustration in the New Testament, in the Gospels. When they hear the truth, he snatches it away. Satan's principal weapon is falsehood, and we need to be on guard. Satan attacks God's people in the following ways. He persecutes. He accuses night and day before God. He tempts. He hinders. In fact, Paul says, pray for me because the way keeps getting hindered before me. It's kind of like the road. He keeps blowing up the road in front of me, so it's impassable. That's the work of Satan. He alienates and creates division among God's people. And that's why we hear the emphasis in the New Testament over and over again of oneness and unity and love and forgiveness, because Satan is the great divider and the one who creates alienation and division. He plants doubt in our minds, and he seeks to destroy us through anger, worry, depression, pride, discouragement, and in many other ways. The Bible is clear that there are some specific sins that Satan uses for his greater advantage. You want to know some words, some sins that we deal with and maybe you're still struggling with? He uses these very things to disrupt homes and to disrupt your personal lives. Anger. In fact, it says if we don't get a handle on anger with God's help, Satan uses it as a beachhead. He takes over that in your life, and then he creates all kinds of other havoc. So maybe you struggle with anger. Watch out. That's one of Satan's ploys, especially. Unforgiveness. Are you a person who is not willing to forgive others? Watch out. The Word of God makes us aware of this, that if we have an unforgiving spirit, Satan uses that for his good, actually for his evil. Sexual sin. Over and over again, we are finding day after day after day in our news of our day, men in the pulpit who are blowing their ministries, who are having to give up the ministry because of sexual sins. Folks, you need to pray for your leaders. Pray for me. Pray for other pastors across our nation that we would not fall. Satan loves to destroy the ministry of God's people. And then pride. Satan's own sin, he works with that to our great disaster. Satan's war against God, Satan sought to kill Jesus, but Christ could not die until his hour had come to redeem mankind. Jesus proclaimed victory and rose from the dead. Satan was defeated on the cross. But know this, he is still fighting. He still strives to keep unbelievers blind and make believers useless. Here's a wonderful quote to help us to see the damage that he can do. Satan and his forces have a plan to terrorize your soul, to render you impotent as a believer, to make you worthless to the cause of Christ, and to make your life one of misery and spiritual defeat. Now do you see why it's so tough to live the Christian life? Because Satan is against us. J.I. Packers, I'll go on from that. We don't have enough time. The words of Martin Luther, he says this, in a mighty fortress is our God. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Tony Evans has said this, Satan pursues his agenda by intentionally penetrating the four realms that God works through to manifest his glory. the individual, the family, the church, and society. And he's creating havoc in all those four realms today. So where is he going? Folks, where is he going? We can honestly say, and this is biblical, we can say, he is going to hell. All right? And in fact, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And we find that the Bible ends with Satan being cast into the lake of fire, and he's going to be tormented forever and ever. The verse is on the screen to tell you that, but we don't need to read it. But he's thrown into the lake of fire, the last verse there, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, he is a defeated foe, and he wants to take as many as possible with him. And if he can trip us up and blind the eyes of the unsaved from coming to the knowledge of the truth, he is so satisfied with that because he knows his end. And therefore, I conclude with these three things with application. We must understand the truth, or we will be led astray by lies and deceit and left vulnerable. A common lie when you're in the midst of trials, when you're going through some difficulty and facing surgery or whatever, one of Satan's lies is, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He hasn't forgiven you. So you see how important it is to know God's word, to know the truth. Second, our scheming adversary seeks to exploit your weaknesses and cause you to refrain from living for God and His glory. All the more reason why we have to do the third thing, to draw on the strength of the Lord. You must be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God. So if anything, today's message was to prepare you for the armor of God that we're going to talk about. And I'm going to try to make it as practical as possible in our series in the upcoming days. What do these pieces of armor mean? And why do I need to put it on today? But hopefully you see that the enemy is working against us, and so we need to be on guard. Most of our battles with Satan and his hosts are fought in the ordinary, mundane things of life. We need to be on guard. As the worship team comes back up to sing one of the songs we sang earlier, two verses of it, let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us all to see that this is serious business. We are in a battle. And there's no easy way of putting it. There's no nice way of phrasing it. We are in a battle, and it is tough, and it's going to be grueling, and many of us are already in the muck and mire of the influences of this world, this evil world system that is against God. And it's becoming more and more apparent in our world that is turning against our God and against our Lord and the gospel. And so, Lord, help us to not be caught unaware. Today's message is that of awareness that we have an enemy that is against us. God, help us to stand with your help, with the armor on, and drawing upon your strength every day. We pray this in Jesus' name.